Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. We'll be reading verses 9 through 15. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. We covered the first half of this chapter last week, but I wanted to reflect particularly on verses 14 and 15. There's an interesting exchange that takes place between God and Sarah. And then I'm also, after I read this, I'm going to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. And you can turn there if you like, or you can just listen as I read. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read just verse 11 there. So Genesis chapter 18, starting verse 9. Remember, this is God speaking to us. So let's listen. They, that's the three men who appeared to Abraham. One is the Lord God himself. They said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." And then I'm going to read one verse from Hebrews 11, chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." That's the word of God. I want you to imagine in your mind something that you consider to be very beautiful. Maybe a scene in your mind, or a song. Maybe it's the Grand Canyon out in Arizona. Maybe it's the snow-capped peaks of the Rockies. Maybe it's a Ferrari 458. Maybe it's Pachelbel's Canyon. Maybe it's the beauty of a game-winning shot. Beauty is something that we were created to appreciate and admire. And it's amazing how when you see something breathtakingly beautiful, or you hear something beautiful, it can by itself bring you to a state of serenity and peace and joy. No matter your age or your culture, everyone on some level appreciates beauty. Experiments have shown that even newborn babies are drawn toward what's beautiful. Ancient Greek philosophers discussed the place of beauty in everyday life. We were made with an appreciation for beauty. Well, that makes sense when you understand the Creator. God is the definition of beauty and glory, and therefore what He made is beautiful. The angels are described as being perfect in beauty. Mankind is crowned with beauty and glory, and the world is filled with beauty and harmony. God, the author of beauty and the definition of beauty, created us with an appreciation for beauty. The problem, though, is that because sin corrupted our nature, our sense of beauty has now been distorted. And what is perverted is now held high as something beautiful. There are lots of books and movies and various other media that are filled, really, that have received lots of awards, but they're really filled with a bunch of perversions. They're held up as this picture or model of beauty. The things that are then actually beautiful are not sometimes even acknowledged. Or what happens the most, perhaps, is that one certain element of beauty is overemphasized to almost the utter complete neglect of everything else that's beautiful. We take something good, something that is beautiful, and blow it way out of proportion and place utmost value upon it at the expense of everything else. And it's amazing the problems that happen or that result when this happens. Here's a primary example. Our culture and our natures overemphasize outward physical beauty almost to the complete neglect of inner beauty. We're fixated on outer beauty, and all you have to do is watch television or look at a magazine or more and more read a book. It's statistically proven that if you have a sexy woman on the front of a magazine, it will far outsell anything else that you put on the front. We're fixated on physical beauty, which the media exploits, which then leads us to a greater fixation on physical beauty. It's a vicious cycle. And this has led to big problems in our society and in our own lives. As a result, many of us spend an absurd amount of time thinking about how we look. When you don't feel outwardly beautiful, you feel embarrassed or worthless. Do you struggle with overemphasizing outward beauty? I'm guessing on some level you do. And that's why our perspective on beauty really needs to be readjusted in order to understand and appreciate what true beauty really is. That's what I want to do today. Today we're going to consider the life of one of the most naturally physically beautiful women who's ever lived, Sarah, Abraham's wife. As someone who would be prone to overemphasize and find her identity in outer beauty, she eventually learned what true beauty was all about, the beauty of inward faith, for which later she's praised in Hebrews. Don't get tangled in the pursuit of outer beauty, but set your heart on pursuing the inner beauty of faith. If you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of a woman praying in her house. No one else is around. She has a smile on her face because she's talking with her great God and Savior. She smiles because she trusts in God. The picture of real beauty. Set your heart on the pursuit of the inner beauty of faith. So Sarah was a beautiful woman. It's hard to imagine how beautiful she was. By the time that Abraham and Sarah had entered the land of Canaan, they were already getting up in years. Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. Shortly after that, they went down to Egypt, and because there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and down there in Egypt, Sarah caught the attention of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. He's a man who could have any woman he wanted. He had all the pretty women of the land, and his eye caught a 65-year-old woman. If at 65 she's still catching the attention of men, imagine what she was like when she was younger. And if that weren't enough, later on we'll see in chapter 20, when Sarah's 89 years old, they go into a land, they interact with the king of Gerar. His name's Abimelech. And she catches his eye at 89. Even at 89, she still caught the attention of men. So you can imagine the kind of beauty that Sarah had. With someone blessed with such beauty, such outer beauty like this, it can be a temptation. No doubt she had this temptation to find her value in a person, her value as a person, and how she looked. To overemphasize and to overvalue appearances. And I no doubt... I have no doubt that Sarah struggled with this to some degree. As we all know, you don't have to be outwardly beautiful to struggle with appearances or beauty, physical beauty, struggling with physical beauty this way. This plagues us all to some degree. Do you overemphasize outward beauty. The result then is comparisons. It's a life of comparisons. You constantly judge yourself relative to everyone else and see how you measure up, see how you fit in this spectrum from ugly to beautiful. You grow to resent those who are prettier than you. You patronize those who aren't as pretty. You become fixated on your imperfections, trying to get rid of them. You do what you can to climb that ladder, to move up in that scale, or you wither away in depression because you just can never measure up. Have you become fixated on how you look? Do appearances take up a disproportionate amount of your time and your thought? Fixated on clothes or makeup, diet and working out, things that aren't wrong in themselves, but they now dominate your life and your thoughts. Fixation on outer beauty has destroyed many young women, leading to ulcers and eating disorders and self-loathing, self-mutilation. It's destructive. Women aren't the only ones, though, who struggle with this. Men, too, can become fixated on how they look. Or maybe what's more common with men is that with this overemphasis on outer beauty, it leads to objectifying and judging and using women based on their outward appearance. You begin to treat them as objects of perversion rather than image bearers of God and co-heirs of Christ. And this cycle continues because the more you men emphasize on the outer beauty of women, the more women become fixated on it. This fixation on outward beauty has destroyed relationships, it's destroyed marriages, it's resulted in abuse and adultery. How has the overemphasis on outer physical beauty affected your thinking and your life? Well, you may wonder, did Sarah really struggle with the overemphasis on outer beauty? Well, there isn't any direct indication of that, but I do believe she struggled with this to some degree because of other things that we see in her life. Her overemphasis on outer beauty, or the overemphasis on outer beauty, is really a symptom of a much bigger problem, something more basic. And the problem is this. It's the problem of placing value on what is seen rather than on what is unseen, or placing most value, utmost value, on appearances. Appearance is everything. And this is something that we do see Sarah struggling with. I'm confident that at this point in the story, Sarah is a believer. She not only followed her husband to Canaan, but she followed God's call to Canaan. And through Abraham's leadership, she grew in the faith. But as is often with us, as it's often is with us who believe, Sarah fell into the habit of living by sight rather than living by faith. And it's easy as Christians to place utmost value in appearances. There are a few instances where we see Sarah placing a disproportionate value on appearances. And so I want to point out three ways that this is revealed in Sarah's life. First, we see in Sarah a tendency to take matters into her own hands. A tendency to take matters into her own hands. Back in chapter 16, Sarah was barren, of course, and she was unable to have children. It was a source of great shame. A source of great shame. In the culture of that day, the woman's role, the role of a wife, her primary role was to provide children for her husband. And if she wasn't able to do that, that was a source of embarrassment and shame. It was considered a curse from God. And because she placed such value on appearances, this had to change. And so she took matters into her own hands. She clothed it in godly language, but she took matters into her own hands. She took Hagar, her servant, and gave her to her husband, Abraham. Sarah couldn't have kids, so she'd have kids through Hagar, and her shame and embarrassment would be erased. She didn't trust in God's unseen promise. She was only fixated on appearances. She took matters into her own hands to erase her shame. Well, Hagar became pregnant, and she began to act a bit superior to Sarah. Well, this was something new to Sarah. Sarah reacted violently against this. Sarah was the beauty queen. She was the mother of the house. She wasn't used to being looked down upon. But as soon as she felt threatened, as soon as she felt a sense of inferiority, she took matters into her own hands, and she didn't simply discipline Hagar for her pride, but she abused Hagar, putting her back in her place. She couldn't stand to be thought of as being inferior. Appearances were of utmost value to her. Your reactions to moments of shame or feelings of inferiority often reveal that you put too much value in appearances. Do you get angry when you're proven wrong or when you're corrected? Do you resent those people who are better than you at something, who are prettier than you? Do these things make you feel inferior or less valuable? Do you often take matters into your own hands, responding sinfully to these situations? Well, if so, then you've put too much value in appearances. Another way that we see Sarah placing a disproportionate amount of value on appearances is when she laughed when God told her that she would have a son. When God appeared to Abraham and told him, I'll come again to you next year at this time and Sarah will have a son, Sarah heard from inside the tent and she laughed sarcastically to herself and said in her heart, "Really? Now that I'm old, I'm going to have this joy?" Yeah, right. It was a laugh of unbelief. They tried for kids for so long, but unsuccessfully. And scientifically, she was barren. She could not have any children. Her womb was well beyond those childbearing years. From her experience and from everything she had seen and could see, having a child was impossible. And she didn't even think that God himself could even bring life out of her dead womb. So she laughed sarcastically. This laugh shows that she placed utmost value on what she saw, on appearances. She lived by sight. Lots of people live this way. They only believe what seems logical, what makes sense to them. They only believe what can be scientifically proven, and there's no room for anything else. And so they sarcastically laugh at the idea of God. They ridicule the idea of God creating. They mock the idea of miracles or promises because they are logically impossible. Stephen Hawking, the famous atheist evolutionist, said that science has eliminated our need for God because now we can understand everything. There's no need for God because we can understand everything. He responds sarcastically to God. Yeah, right. Have you refused to believe because you can't see God? Do you mock the idea of God? That reveals that you've placed utmost value on appearances. Or maybe you do believe in God, but there are some promises that just don't seem to fit in reality. He says, "I'm with you," and you say, "Yeah, right. Why is my life a string of disasters then?" Or he says, "I love you." You say, "Yeah, right. Well, then why did I have to go through this thing? Or this is going to work out for your good." And you say, "Yeah, right. There's no possible way that this could actually work out for good." Do you respond with sarcasm? Because the promises of God just seem impossible. The reason why you respond this way is because you've placed utmost value on what you can see, on the way things appear, on what makes logical sense. A third example of when Sarah shows that she placed a disproportionate value on appearances is when she lied to God. Sarah laughed when God said that she would have a son, and when God said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, "No, I didn't laugh." She lied. And by this lie, she showed that she wanted to keep up appearances at all costs. She was concerned with how she would appear. It says that she lied because she was afraid. What was she afraid of? She was afraid that God was going to see what's really in her heart. She was afraid that she was going to appear unspiritual. She wanted to keep up appearances and so lied. She lied to do so. Are you afraid of people seeing who you really are? Are you afraid of what people might see? They might see that you don't have it all together. That you do really struggle with matters of faith, or that you're anxious and fearful, or that you struggle with some depression, or that you struggle with a certain sin. Do you keep people at arm's length and keep up a facade between you and them so that they don't see that your marriage actually is pretty hard? Is your parenting, or that they wouldn't see that your parenting is motivated more by appearances rather than training your kids? You appease your children so that you don't look bad out in public. As Christians, it's easy to get into this pattern, this habit of living behind a facade. It's living a lie. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, and growing up as a pastor's kid, I was expected, or I felt this expectation, that I should know more than I actually did. And so when I had opportunities to ask questions, to get some questions answered that I didn't know, that I didn't have answers for, I didn't ask those questions because I was afraid of what people would think. They would think, he doesn't know that yet. And it's something I still struggle with. I'm concerned about appearances. Is this something you struggle with? Maybe you're pretending to be a Christian. You do all the Christian things, but you aren't a Christian. And you don't want anyone to know. You don't want to ask those questions. You don't want to pursue that line of thinking because it's going to embarrass you. Do you try to keep up appearances at all costs? Sarah was fixated on outward appearances, which points to the fact that she put utmost value in how she looked. Well, God saw what was happening in Sarah's heart. He saw this disproportionate placement of value on appearances, and with a gentle rebuke, he readjusted her. He readjusted her perspective. Sarah laughed to herself. And then said in her heart, really, now that I'm old, I'll have a son. And God said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And God didn't make a big show of it. He didn't go to great lengths to embarrass her. He didn't lecture her on the spot. He simply said, yeah, you did. And with those few words, he cut through all appearances. Cut right to her heart. And he readjusted her perspective to help her understand what's actually most valuable. By the simple rebuke, he gently encouraged her to place her utmost value not in what is seen or not in what appears or appearances, but in what is unseen. Matters of the heart. In Hebrews, Sarah is commended not for her outer beauty, but for her inner beauty of faith. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She was admired and praised for her inner beauty of faith. At this point in the story in Genesis, Sarah does likely have the seed of faith, but it's a weak and wavering faith. She doesn't really seem to believe that God could give her a son. She was skeptical, but this was God's wake-up call to readjust her so that she saw more clearly what was actually important. You know, throughout life, you go through various bumps and accidents, and your body and joints can get all out of whack, and you can feel get weird pains here and there, and you can walk funny. And so you can go to the chiropractor, you can go to Rick Mason, and he can adjust you and put things back into place where they should be, and you can walk normal again. Well, this is God's spiritual adjustment for Sarah. This is God's spiritual adjustment for you. He cuts through all your appearances to help you see the real value of inner beauty. That the beauty of faith is far more valuable than appearances. Faith enables you not to put too much value in who you, what you look like. Faith enables you to see your value as a person, not in how pretty you are or how attractive you are to the opposite sex, how much attention you get from them. Your value as a person doesn't rest in those things, but rather it rests in the fact that you're an image bearer of God, recreated in the image of God, co-heir with Christ, that you're bought with His priceless blood and therefore are priceless in the sight of God, and that no one can change that. Faith frees you from this whole game of comparisons. You don't have to do that anymore. Who's prettier? Who's asked out more? Who's better at sports? Who's smarter? Who's more successful? Faith enables you to not pass judgment on someone because of their appearances. Instead of wasting all your time on thinking about how you can appear more attractive, you can think more and more, or you can think about... You can, instead of wasting your energy on those things, you can take that energy and pursue a deeper, lasting faith. A deeper faith in God. Being in the Word, being in prayer, spending time with God, clinging to His promises. Now, don't get me wrong, it's fully appropriate to make yourself look presentable. It's not that we should totally disregard outward beauty, but it should be in proportion to the far greater value of faith. Faith enables you that when you come across situations that bring you embarrassment or shame, instead of taking matters into your own hands, faith enables you to commit those matters to God. When you feel threatened, when you feel inferior or worthless, you don't have to vindicate yourself. You don't have to stand up for yourself. You don't have to prove that you're right. But by faith, you can commit the situation to God. In Deuteronomy 32:36, it says, "For the Lord will vindicate His people." And if the Lord is going to vindicate you, you don't have to worry about it. God promises to do it in His good time. Commit those circumstances to God. There was a man whose wife was unfaithful, and he worked hard to rebuild a relationship with his wife, and she eventually left him. And when she left him, she started telling everyone that really the problem was his. She blamed him for the failure of the marriage. He was slandered behind his back. And he wanted to join in the mudslinging to set things straight, to vindicate himself, but by faith, he was able to entrust vindication to the Lord. When you're corrected, or when you're proven wrong, or when you lose a debate, or when you're simply given good advice or correction, faith frees you to consider it and accept it. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom. By faith, humility is embraced, pride is put to death, and you can treasure a rebuke. You can endure shame." Faith enables you to commit matters to God. Faith also enables you to laugh joyfully, not sarcastically. When you believe against all appearances that God's promises are in fact true, you can laugh joyfully. Later we'll see that Sarah does conceive and have a son, and she laughs at that time, but she laughs with joy. She rejoices that God's promises really are true. When you believe that God's promises are true, you can laugh at the days to come. In Proverbs 31, it speaks of the wife of noble character, and it says that she can laugh at the days to come, meaning that she doesn't have to be afraid of what might happen because she trusts in the Lord to work out the details of the future. The book Unbroken is a story about a man named Louis Zamperini, and it's become popular these days. It's based on a true story. Louis was on track to be the first man to break the four-minute mile. But World War II shattered his dreams, and he was shot down over the Pacific, captured by the Japanese. He suffered horrific abuse as a POW, but he survived, and he came back home. But when he came home, he lost himself in his emotions, and he was depressed. He drank. He was sarcastic about life. He was fixated on killing the abusive guards who caused him such suffering. He became verbally abusive and neglectful of his wife. Balu was converted. His life turned around, and through faith, he was able to let go of all that hurt, all those shattered dreams, and he became a gentle, joyful man. And someone was interviewing him and asked him, well, how can you be so joyful after such a life of difficulty? And he says, well, when you know that everything's going to work out, you can enjoy the ride. Faith frees you to enjoy the ride, to laugh at the days to come, knowing that everything's going to work out. Do you find yourself overly anxious about the future? Or laughing skeptically about the future? By faith, laugh joyfully at the days to come, knowing that God's promises really are true. And lastly, instead of keeping up appearances at all costs, faith enables you to live honestly. To live honestly. It's hard to keep a facade going. It's hard to pretend. It keeps people at a distance. Living behind a facade is very lonely. But by faith, you don't have to be afraid that people will see behind your facade. See who you really are. You can acknowledge that things aren't going the way that you hoped. That marriage is challenging, that kids overwhelm you, that you aren't on top of things as you'd like to be. I'm not saying that you need to wear your troubles on your sleeve and it needs to be the things that you speak about at all times, not at all. But at appropriate times, share with honesty. You can invite people into the shadows of your life. You can admit fault, admit failure. You can confess. You don't have to pretend that you have it all figured out. Faith enables you to do this because faith inherently admits weakness. Faith says, I can't do this on my own. I need God. I need His salvation. I need His guidance and His strength. Faith frees you to drop the facade and to embrace those weaknesses. Admit those weaknesses. This beauty of faith is, of course, most clearly seen in our great Lord Jesus Christ, the most beautiful man who ever lived. We're told in Isaiah 53, though, that he was not outwardly beautiful. There was nothing about his outward appearance that drew us to him. But rather, he was beautiful because of the matter of his heart. He lived a life of perfect faith. And it was that drew people to him. In contrast to the Pharisees, who overemphasized outer action and appearances, Jesus came humbly not to be served, not for vain glory, but to serve. He came to do the will of God, and he entrusted himself to God. It says that in 1 Peter that when he was when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He committed his life to God, who's his vindicator. And even though he came to endure unimaginable suffering, he lived with joy and hope for the future. Knowing that he would suffer, he also knew that he would rise again in glory, be crowned as king, and enjoy a people for his own possession. That's what we're told in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and then was seated at the right hand of God. And then instead of living behind a facade, he lived honestly in front of people. He shared the grief of his soul as he anticipated the cross. He lived genuinely in front of people. Jesus was the prettiest, most beautiful person who ever lived. And he came to die for us who are not beautiful, outside or inside. He died for people who are too concerned with appearances, who overemphasize outer beauty, who take matters into their own hands, who laugh sarcastically at the promises of God, who keep up appearances at all costs. He came and died to free us from that life of slavery, to show us what true beauty is, the beauty of faith. Now follow in his steps in pursuing that same beauty of faith. Sarah was a beautiful woman, but we do see that she was overly concerned by appearances. But through this gentle rebuke from God, God readjusted her perspective. Her perspective on beauty and on appearances, encouraging her not to waste her time on outward appearances, keeping up outward appearances, but to actively pursue the inner beauty of faith. After this story, we'll see that she does continue to struggle with outward appearances from time to time, but she continued to pursue faith. And then in Hebrews, she's commended, not because of her vain beauty, but because of her inner beauty of faith. At the beginning, I had you imagine some of those things that you consider to be beautiful. How much peace they can fill your soul just by acknowledging that beauty. Well, the beauty of the faith of Jesus Christ will fill you with much greater peace, more than anything you can imagine. This is the kind of beauty that you should strive for. Do you overly value beauty and appearances, outward beauty and appearances? It's a dead end. Set your heart on pursuing the inner beauty of faith. That's what God treasures. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you that we often put too much value on appearances and on outer beauty. Please forgive us through our beautiful Savior. Please readjust our perspective. Let us be freed from the bondage of being controlled by appearances, and let us pursue the beauty of humble faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to follow in his steps.